Good morning. Merry Christmas. All right, let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 2 before we go to Matthew. Luke chapter 2. And came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Lord, thank you so much for coming for each one of us. Lord, thank you so much that you became a baby, lived just like each one of us, coming to wash our sins away and to take us with you in heaven. Lord, thank you so much for redeeming us from the curse of sin and from all its effects. Thank you so much for making us new. Lord, thank you so much for your great love, that you so loved us, that you came and you give yourself for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Christmas narrative is one that we get to visit every part of the year around this time. And events around Christmas actually cause a lot of stir within both the Christian circles and non-Christian circles. There are those who say, Christmas is not in the Bible. You've heard about that, right? Where's Christmas in the Bible? Well, we just read the story. Which Bible did they read? There are those who don't celebrate Christmas and all birthdays. I think it's some cult. They say, well, all birthdays in the Bible were disastrous, so we don't celebrate birthdays, even their own. I just love the celebration that comes with Christmas. The reunions that happen. I just love the food, right? We feel for... Well, you don't even feel for them. We rejoice with the animals and the birds that God made as we enjoy them for Christmas. A lot of people travel just to be with family together. Music, Christmas carols. We had a beautiful night on Friday singing Christmas carols together as we celebrate Christmas. And each one of us has to respond. And that's really what we themed our Christmas series last Sunday and this Sunday. We have to respond to who Jesus is. And there are those who say, you know what, we don't like him, we don't love him. And obviously they go the other way. They have a different destiny. And those of us who have been melted by his love, we gather just to adore him, to worship him. And all across the world, everyone has to decide what they have to do with Jesus. There's no middle ground. You cannot just ignore him. You either have to go with him or go the other way. And all of us are confronted with who Jesus is. And we saw last week Mary rejoicing, the angel telling her to rejoice. What a privilege you have to give birth to the Savior. She had some questions, they were answered. And then she responds by faith. What a great response for us to who Jesus was, just believing and trusting in him. And then there we just read he was born. And in Matthew chapter 2, I like the response of these men who are called wise, the wise men. So we should open up then Matthew chapter 2 and read how these men respond to who Jesus is. Now after Jesus was born, we read the story, he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the Great, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They were saying, where is he who was born the king of the Jews? For we have seen the star, his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ would be born. So they say to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, by you, Bethlehem, the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judea, rather of Judah, For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, please bring back word to me, that I may also come and worship him. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. You know, the birth of Jesus Christ, much as it seemed very private, very unrecognized, almost very insignificant, was just a normal day, and there was just a census happening. And events around Christmas seemingly passed by, and business as usual. Everybody went around their business. But not so in many ways. Rarely does the birth of any child come with an announcement from angels. Was anybody born and the announcement was made by some angels in the sky? Anyone? The announcement made here to these wise men by the appearing of a star, a very unusual star. Obviously, many births, in fact, all births come with rejoicing, and we see that happening here. But this group of men see a star. Now, obviously, they were from the east, and the star appeared far in the east. For them, it was a signal of something very important. And there's so much study on who these men are, but the closest that we can understand is that they could have been Jews, the Israelites, who did not return to Jerusalem from Babylon. They just decided to stay there. However, they followed scriptures. They followed the Bible. They followed the prophecies. And in this amazing way, God informs them that something unusual just happened. A baby was born. Not just a baby, a king. Now you can imagine traveling all this distance. We don't even know how long they traveled. This could have been the area of Babylon, modern-day Iraq. They traveled days and weeks to Jerusalem. In the Greek, they would be called magoi. From what we get magic. They are referred to as wiser because they understood more than an average man understood. They studied the stars. Probably, it is said this was the beginning of astronomy. Studying stars. In fact, this was the birthplace of the horoscopes. You read them in the newspapers, do you? No, you don't, right? All these messages that every star has for everybody who is born between whatever certain period of time. But they knew that the appearance of this star announced something. The birth of not even a prince. You know, a young king, a baby king is called a prince. Not even a prince, but a king. And they expected the baby should be in a palace, right? And Herod there was really the governor of the area. They must have been thinking, oh, this must be Herod's son or something. The Jews didn't have a king at that time. And that's why they end up in the palace of Herod. Where is he? We want the king. Not even a prince. We want the king. They expected that Jerusalem and all Israel would be aware if a baby is born in any palace, and all the monarchy has to be aware. The kingdom has to be aware. It's announced. I don't know if you follow the events around the birth of a British monarch. It's announced all over the world in the media. Even in Buganda here, the birth of a boy who is going to inherit the throne is announced. So they expected Jerusalem to be in excitement. A king, your king is born. Well, they arrive there and nobody really cares. In fact, they even alert Herod. Herod was like, oh, scribes and Pharisees, you guys who know the Bible, please search. Where would this baby be born? They find out it was announced by a prophet. Then verse 6, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They find out it was Bethlehem. Now, the men who knew the Bible discover it was Bethlehem. Do you see them taking the journey? Wow, it's actually Bethlehem. Let's go and look for this baby in this small village. No, they don't. They just tell them, oh, it's Bethlehem, so you go. Bye-bye, see you later. They remained indifferent to the birth of their king, much like so many today. Herod tells them, you know what? You find the baby, the king. Please come inform me. I'd also want to come and worship him. Obviously, that was a lie. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, there's an interesting scripture there in Numbers. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Isn't that interesting? That way in the days of the judges, a prophecy was made. Obviously, more prophecies were made behind that. But particularly that a star shall come out of Jacob. A star would mean a son. We've seen that in Genesis. Remember the dream of the 12 brothers and Joseph dreaming that the stars, the sun, the moon would bow before him, his fellow brothers. A star there would imply a son, not just a literal star, but a son, not just a son, a king. A king would come out of Jacob. A leader, a scepter, an instrument of leadership shall rise out of Israel. They probably followed that verse as well. And when a star appears to them in the east, they said, you know what? We need to make this journey. And off they did. Herod and the whole of Jerusalem was troubled. You ever wonder why? Should a birth of a baby trouble anyone? Herod was obviously very insecure. In fact, it is said that it was better to be Herod's pig than relative or son or mother. He murdered all his sons, his parents, and his wife. Anybody who threatened his position died. And now this is another king, and this king is not his son. Obviously, that troubled him. Why was Jerusalem troubled with him? Why were they caring much about Herod's troubles? Well, they knew that if Herod was troubled, they also would be troubled. Their leaders, political leaders or kings or traditional leaders, whose cruelty and ruthlessness is felt by everyone under them. If they are having a bad day, you'll see it in the press. The guy had a bad day. The president is angry. Whatever it is. And everybody almost prays or hopes that the guy is always in a good mood. Because once in a bad mood, everybody feels the pinch in many ways. Economically and socially and in many ways. And Herod was obviously thinking, another king is born? Really? That troubles me. What if that announcement or a similar announcement is given to our president today, that president, by the way, another president is born. In Kampala, there's a president born. He would probably have the similar response, right? You go find that president. I'll come and and see him as well. I'll come pay him a visit. The leaders, the biblical leaders, the pastors, the bishops of the day knew what was happening. They find out and they go back to their businesses as usual. These men persist. They don't stop at Herod's palace. They continue looking into where the village was. And they go to Bethlehem, about 6 miles from where Herod was. They weren't troubled as Herod was. Maybe they saw it in his face that was troubled. And I think, hey, why are you troubled? All right, whatever the trouble is, we've gone to find the king. See you later. They weren't even discouraged by the indifference of the residents of Jerusalem. At this point, they probably would have given up if they were following the moods of the people in Jerusalem. Oh, the people don't really care about the king that was born. Let's just go back. No, they don't. They continue. And the first response we see here in this men called the wise men is seeking the Lord. They knew that even as a baby, he was a king who needed to be found. They knew deep in their hearts, they longed for a king, they longed for a savior, they longed for a redeemer, they longed for the fulfillment of the prophecies that were made to them. And that caused them to seek, to look, to search until they found him. That is a wise response, isn't it? To wake up early in the morning just to look for God. And not because it's somewhere hidden. We have to keep looking. We have to keep asking. Just like it was to them. But for us, he's all displayed. Everywhere we turn, we see him and we can find him. In the pages of scriptures, we seek him, we'll find him, and we'll see him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, the Bible says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." Seek the Lord and his strength. Look for his face. Look for his smiling face. Look for his favoring face, his gracious face, his good face. And in the response of these wise men, we do well to follow the same, to seek the Lord, to look for him. Not because he's so mysterious, we don't know where he is, we have to keep trying to figure out where to find him. But that word seek would literally mean know his mind, know his plan, look for his plan. Know what he actually has to say regarding everything that you're going through. In Psalm 14, verse 2, the psalmist wrote, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any who understand, who seek God." That's quite a scary verse, isn't it? You ever walk around every day thinking God is up in heaven with his eyes closed to each one of us, and all he wants to know is there anybody looking back up at me and trying to find my face? Is there anyone down there looking for my will and my plan for them? Is there anybody down there who wants to know what I think about each one of them? That's quite a profound truth. That God is up there. He's down here with us. And you know, he is watching each one of us and is wondering, are they even looking for me? Do they even mind what I'm thinking? Do they want to figure out the plan that I have for them? Are they looking for my wisdom for their lives down there? Are they traveling and all they're doing is looking for me? Are they sitting there and all they're doing is thinking about me? This Christmas, let's be reminded to look, to seek, to search the mind of God, the face of God. Amidst all the celebrations, amidst all the rejoicing, amidst all the meals, whatever it is that we're going to do, be mindful of who God is. And set aside everything to look for his face. Lord, I am looking for your face. Lord, I want to see your face here. I want to see your mind here. I want your wisdom here. Where should I go, Lord? What should I do? And some obviously take a trip to a place with Bible and a few things, and they come. Maybe a prayer mountain, maybe some place and an island, and all they want to do is seek the Lord. It's a good thing to do. But I just want to see your face. I am confused, I'm troubled, I'm terrified. I am anxious, I'm stressed, I'm strained. And you are the only one who has the answer to all this that I'm going through. And I really want to see you, Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 8, committed himself to this. He said, when you said, seek my face, my heart say to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Would we make the commitment that the psalmist made? Lord, you said that I should seek you. In fact, your word says that you're looking down on us, looking for those who are seeking your face. And what I will do, Lord, is seek you. My heart will seek you, Lord. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. What are you looking for? Where are you going, by the way? What are you doing? Are you thinking of Christ? Yes, we are all raised with him in the resurrection. And the Bible instructs us to seek those things which are above, to seek the heavenly, to seek heavenly wisdom, to seek heavenly strength, heavenly hope. And if there's a time that all of us needed or ever needed to see God, it's now. Now and from now on, seek things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. A lot of preachers are going to come out with very exciting messages for 2017. I love to hear them. Well, 2017 is your year of whatever it is, right? This is the year of, you know, getting a new car and getting married and starting a business and whatever it is that we want to see happen, which are not evil in their own. They're not probably even selfish. But what if those things happen? Then what? Okay, I got the new car, then what? I don't have fuel. Right? Well, I got married, but this marriage is hard. Then what? Well, I won a lottery. Then what? I'm going to spend it all. Even when those things come to pass without us seeking the face of God, they will mean nothing. And you know this, right? Our needs will not be fully satisfied on this earth. And after getting one thing, we want the next. And after getting the next, we want the next, and the next, and the next. And everything that we find, without knowing where God wants us to be, will leave us completely empty. If we forget who Jesus is and forget to look for his face, Christmas is not of any meaning to us. It's just food. All right, it's over. And tomorrow you wake up hungry again. Maybe with some leftovers to enjoy. If we forget who Jesus is, if we forget to look for his mind, to look for his wisdom, to look for his goodness, his hope, his strength, we remain as empty as anybody else who does not know him. Let's remember to continue seeking the Lord. Let's commit ourselves to look for Jesus. Imagine what these men went through just finding where Jerusalem is. Obviously, it seems to me that they had never even been to Jerusalem. Jerusalem seems to be the direction, looks like. Let's go. They end up there. They keep asking, so where is the palace? Oh, it's over there. They go to the palace. Where is the king? Oh, he's not here. The Bible says it's supposed to be in Bethlehem. Off they go south to Bethlehem. Where is the king? Is he here? They probably knocked on many doors and they asked so many bystanders. Oh yeah, over there, Mary and Joseph, who are those? Oh, you don't know them, it's okay, we'll go and ask the next person. Until they end up where the baby was. Think about the effort, the energy. The amazing thing about seeking God is that we will always find him. Amen? We'll always find that wisdom that we're looking for. We'll always find that strength, the hope. Whatever it is that we're looking for, we'll always find it. We may miss everything else. All those 2017 predictions may fail, but there's one person we will be sure to find. His name is Jesus. Amen? And if we miss everything else, with Jesus, we will be satisfied. Amen? They don't stop at seeking. What do they do when they find the Lord? They worship. I can't even imagine this sight. He's probably 6 to 18 months, probably even 2 years. He's not the baby in the hay anymore. This was quite a while after he was born. Think about a toddler that old. And these dignitaries, three, in fact, some historians even give them names, right? Three of them, obviously, with a lot of help from the camels and their staff, right? They probably were an entourage of over 100 people. If they were kings, you know, kings don't travel alone, right? Somebody carries their Bible, somebody carries their water, somebody carries their shoes, somebody carries their laundry, whatever it is, everybody. Probably an entourage of 100 people and the residents of Jerusalem thinking, wow, these guys, where are they from? Strangers. What are they looking for? A king? What? They eventually end up where Mary and the baby was. In fact, Joseph is not even mentioned there. Can you imagine? Maybe he even passed on by that time. And these guys fall down, face down, before this toddler. Think about you having a baby. Baby is 18 months, 2 years maybe. And you have these impressive leaders from so far away. And they end up on your door. And they look at your baby and they bow down. What would you be thinking? Can you please explain to me what is happening, right? When they saw the star, again, the star appears. In fact, there's a documentary called The Star of Bethlehem. And this wasn't just these men seeing this star. It is said that it was visible to pretty much everyone. Most of the people just didn't care what was happening. The star appears to them in the Far East. So they take the journey. They are coming either southwards or westwards to where Jerusalem was. The star again appears in the very place that Jesus was. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. We saw that last week, Mary rejoicing and breaking out into song. The shepherds rejoice when the angels announce to them the birth of a Savior. Everybody is rejoicing except for Herod and the indifferent religious people. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Their first sight was the child. They didn't even care about who the mother was. The child, and then the mother. And that's quite often very true when you have a baby and people visit you. Do they really care about you? You ever get any gifts when you have a baby? All they do is give the baby the gifts, right? Baby shower. The parents, oh, we don't care about you. We care about the baby. Oh, you're a cute baby. You guys are ugly. You know, you're not cute anymore. It's the baby that is given so much attention. And very unusual act of falling face down before a baby. Now, Mary obviously knew what was happening. The angel had told her who this baby was, a king, a savior of his kingdom. The angel told her there will be no end. And there he is being worshipped by strangers. I wonder if there are people who had known about the birth of the Savior and that come earlier on to also bow down. Probably. But attention is given to these men. Not only do they bow down before Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, they worshipped him and they opened their treasures, presenting gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These men carried gold. Now, the currency around the birth of Jesus was actually silver. They did not carry silver. They carried something more valuable than the economic currency. They carried gold. Anybody brought gold? Anyone? You have it as a ring, probably. Can I have all of them for Jesus? But imagine carrying something of so much value, more valuable than the currency, any world currency. And the Bible says you're a treasure. A treasure is not just something that you use every day, right? It's not something used every day. It's something that is of the most value and you keep it in the safest place ever. Probably not even in your house. Maybe even underground. Gold would obviously imply his royalty. He's a king. Kings wore golden crowns. They were literally saying, maybe it was actually in the shape of a crown. We've brought Jesus a crown. He is a king. Frankincense. This was actually spices that the priests used in the temple to worship the Lord. Very sweet smelling. In fact, I think I'm told it's one of the most expensive right now in Israel. Frankincense there. And there are very few left is spices. And then myrrh, perfume that was used to embalm and give dead bodies a pleasant scent. God, his royalty, his king. Frankincense is a priest. He's going to stand before God and people. And myrrh, he's actually going to die. The precious gifts weren't presented to Mary, not even Joseph, but Jesus himself. And I can imagine this toddler walking and receiving these gifts. And probably Mary and Joseph do not even know what this means. Obviously, as Jews, they knew the meaning of gold. They knew the value of frankincense, only used by priests. In fact, the mixture was only supposed to be made by priests. And then myrrh, what? He's going to die. A baby is a king, is a priest, and is a sacrifice. While Herod was just hostile and troubled, while the chief priests were just indifferent, they didn't care. Maybe they feared. If you worked for Herod, obviously, if he was troubled, you also have to be troubled because you do not know what he's thinking. Maybe you're the one who has troubled him. Maybe they were fearful of rejoicing because rejoicing would be offensive to Pharaoh. To Herod. But the wise men, no wonder the Bible calls them wise. It is the wisest thing to do to fall before Jesus. Right now, to some bystanders, it appears very foolish. You guys are bowing down for a baby? You brought him gold? Frankincense? Is he a priest yet? He's not even from the tribe of the Levites. And you brought him myrrh? You want him to die? I mean, is he going to die and be embalm him right now, smear him with myrrh, this perfume. Regardless of what was happening and everybody's thought, they not only bowed down, they presented gifts to him. The prophet Zechariah writes in chapter 14, verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go off from year to year, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feasts of the tabernacles." This was the re-inauguration of worship in Jerusalem after they had returned from captivity. And he reminds the people of the very first thing they have to do. Not only do they have to travel to Jerusalem as their home, but purposefully to worship. You'd have to travel for all these feasts. But above all, you have to travel to worship. In fact, one author wrote that the reason there is missions is because there is no worship. The reason we go out to tell people about who Jesus is so that they would worship him. And when we worship the Lord, when anyone finds Jesus and honors him, comes fulfillment, physical, spiritual, emotional, every kind of fulfillment is found. So let's remember that Jesus came, and as a king, what does he deserve? He deserves worship. That's all we can do for a king, bowing down before him every day. In Psalm 45, verse 11, "So the king will greatly desire your beauty," the psalmist writes, "because he's your Lord, worship him." The king loves you. The king made you in his own image. The king made you beautiful. He made us for his purposes. And because he's Lord, what does the psalmist say? You worship him. Let's worship him. Let's fall down before him. Let's not do anything without first finding out what he thinks. Let's obey him. Let's consult him. And 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. "Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." Amen. Just like these wise men, let's give our lives to the worship of the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. I suppose these men never wanted to even go home, finding the king. I mean, who does not want to live with a king? If it had been possible, they would have just stayed there. They would have said, Joseph, Mary, can we just stay here? This is a king. It's enough for us to just live here. We're not just going to bow down and give him gifts and go away. Let's just stay here until we see the fullness of his kingdom. Charles Spurgeon wrote, this English preacher. He says, we see a wonderful pattern. Those who look for Jesus will see him. Secondly, those who truly see him will worship him. And thirdly, those who worship him will consecrate their substance to him. The worship of the Lord is giving, first of all, of ourselves to him. You know what they did before they presented what they have, the stuff they had? It's the heart, a bowing heart. And when we find our hearts completely given to God, is there anything we can hold back from him? Now you can look. Who told them to come and give the Lord the worship that is due to him? Who told them? The star did not tell them. Did the star do that? No. Anyone? Did Jesus as a baby matter to them, please bow down? Did Joseph tell them that? Did Mary tell them that? No. Did they even rehearse? Did they practice? Like, okay, guys, if we appear before the king, let's do this, right? Right, guys? They didn't even rehearse that. The moment they saw Jesus, they poured their whole lives before him. Just dropping down and saying, you are worthy, you are a king, you are the savior of the world. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And not only are we going to bow down before you, there's nothing we can hold back. We cannot hide our gold from you. We cannot hide our perfume and spices from you. We will give you everything. And before God requires of us to give him anything, you know what he wants? He wants us. Because when our hearts are fully given to him, everything will follow suit. Even the one thing that we've been hiding underground for ages will come out and be presented to him. And we see the attitude of worship in the response to the warning that they should not go back to Herod because he was looking to do harm. His intention was to do harm on the baby. And they go another way. They obeyed and they left without informing Herod where the baby was. Two things. Let's commit ourselves to seek the Lord. Do everything you can to know the mind of God. It's right here. We don't even have to do anything. We just have to open the pages of scriptures. And not only does this word show us who God is, this word helps us grow. And if there's anything we need when we find, after finding Jesus, is growth. Growing stronger and healthier. Growing wiser. We just finished the book of Genesis. I feel like we should start it all over again, right? I feel like I forgot everything that we learned in chapter 5. Why did we learn in chapter 5? Let's just go back and do it all over again. And that is the beauty of the Bible. We cannot read it and understand it and say we are done. I got everything. I understand everything. The more we spend time in it, the more we grow stronger and wiser and healthier as its followers. And that is the first commitment that we should make regardless of what 2017 has. One resolution, I am going to seek the Lord. I'm going to spend time in his word. I am going to talk to him. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to look for him. And secondly, when we find him, when we see his face, when we feel his touch, what happens? And this is a response that every man and woman had when they had an encounter with God. When you look at all the encounters men and women had with God, the first thing they did was to do what? Drop. Completely speechless, completely overwhelmed, full of awe. All they do is, some of them did not even look up until God himself said, hey, you get up, please. You sit, stand up. Let's commit to worship the Lord. from the depth of our hearts, just connect to Him through song, through thought, through actions. Everything we do is an act of worship to Him. Through everything, through work, through rest, through leisure, anything and everything, an act of worship to the Lord. That's what Romans 12:1 says unto. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before Him. Amen? Let's stand and pray. So you remember all the five things this Christmas? Rejoice. If you don't understand anything, please ask the Lord. Continue following Him by faith. Respond with faith. Seek the Lord. And lastly, worship Him. Amen? Lord, thank you so much for the joy that you bring. Lord, thank you so much for coming and giving yourself for each one of us. Lord, thank you so much for not only coming, but staying here with us. You are Emmanuel, God with us. You are with each one of us, literally everywhere, in everything, oh God. Lord, we want to commit to enjoy your joy, oh God. Lord, our hearts are open to just be filled, continuously be filled with your joy. Lord, we want to commit to trust in you, continue believing in you, holding on to you. Lord, we want to commit, and we commit ourselves to look for you, to know you. And we commit ourselves to worship you, God. And Lord, in you we are satisfied and fulfilled and complete. And that's all we're looking for. So Lord, lead us, guide us. Fill us with your Spirit. Satisfy our thirsts and hungers, O God. Grant us your wisdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. A very Merry Christmas.